Be ready for the third day. For on the third day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And he shall set limits for the people all around, saying, take care not to go up into the mountain or even touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death.
Here at Sinai, you learn a truth that will mark you forever. God's limits are not weakness. They are love. His boundaries do not push you away. They keep you close enough to hear his word, yet safe enough to survive his glory in which sin cannot survive. The surrounding desert begins to take a different form as you lead the children of Israel into the familiar mountainous region of Sinai. For days you have cleansed yourself, washed your garments, stepped away from the ordinary rhythms of life. The air is heavy. It's charged with an expectation. All around you the camp hums, a sea of humanity. Men, women, and children all waiting, all whispering the same message. The Lord is coming. To them, this is a strange place and a strange moment, but to you it is all too familiar. The face of the mountain, to you, seems like an old friend. You remember a much younger version of yourself, confused and traumatized, running from Egypt. The last time you set foot on this soil, you had sheep in tow, not people. Back then, your staff led herds. Now, it leads something far more precious and far more stubborn, God's people. You can't help but chuckle. Sheep were easier, less dramatic, less demanding, and they never had the privilege of standing this close to the presence of God. These people saw God at work. They followed the pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. But now, God was leading them through visible symbols and signs. He is going to speak. Not through you, not in riddles, not in signs. They will hear his voice. The voice of the one you wrote about. The one who made the heavens and earth, the sea and all that in them is, the voice of the one who rested on the seventh day, was now going to rest on Sinai. The same voice you heard in the stillness of the wilderness from a bush, who told you to take off your shoes for the place where you stand is holy ground, the same voice in the thunder of glory now speaks.
Behold, I come to you in the thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever.
You have since learned that closeness to God comes with boundaries included. Not because he wishes to keep you at arm's length, but because his presence is too weighty, too holy, too unlike anything this world has ever known. You've learned that intimacy with the divine doesn't erase reverence, it magnifies it. And so he gives limits, not to restrict relationships, but to preserve it, to protect it, to prepare you for what it truly means to be near to him and not be consumed. How he had given all the commands. Do not go near your wives, wash your clothes, prepare for the third day. You participated in the preparations, built a fence, dragged the stones in place, marked the lines. It all seemed absurd at first. The people were used to building pens for livestock, but not for God. But this mountain, it doesn't belong to the earth today. Heaven has commandeered this site for all consuming fire of God's presence. And heaven says, do not touch. Do not cross. To do so is death. When the third day arrives, there was no more time for preparation. If there was anyone who was filthy, he was going to be filthy still. And he that was holy, holy still. Then it happened.
Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. And the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled.
A thick cloud swallows the peak in shadow. The sound of a trumpet pierces the air, not from human lips, but as though creation itself is speaking, louder and louder still until your chest trembles with its force. The people are shocked. Every face turns towards the mountain. Your knees weaken beneath you. The stones you stacked, the fence you built, feel far too small to contain the glory that descends. You step forward steady and resolute. You lead the people closer up to the boundary, but no further. There at the foot of Sinai, you stop. Smoke billows upward as the Lord descends in fire. The mountain quakes violently. The very ground groans under the weight of his presence. And in that moment, you understand the fence is not a rejection, it's protection. The God who comes down in thunder and flame is the same God who drew a line around the mountain, not to shut you out, to keep you alive. His glory is not tame. It's a fire, and fire that consumes. And yet, in his mercy, he gives limits. Limits to preserve, boundaries to shield, warnings to protect. Without them, the people would rush forward in their eagerness, only to be undone by the holiness they long to touch. So you wait at the edge. The trumpet still sounds, the smoke still rises, the mountain still trembles. You wait, not because God is far, but because he is near. Nearer than ever before. Near enough for his voice to soon thunder in your ears.
All right, Garrett.
Here we are. You know, I'm excited for this this episode. Now, I recognize that this kind of goes back in the chronological order a little bit. Can we explain that a little bit to our listeners so they don't think we've gone crazy?
Sure. So we've actually planned this out a little bit different, but then we've had some major events that took a bit of our time.
Yeah.
Which is actually very important. We just finished an evangelistic series mm-hmm. in our area, and you did one as well.
I did.
In your area. So we were pretty swamped for about 3 to 4 weeks.
Yeah, so really what happened was we recorded some of these episodes like months in advance because we had the guests available. And so, I mean, we just released Amy Ratzara's episode about, you know, Mount Sinai and the
That's
Ten
right.
Commandments and Jay Clough talking about, you know, Moses and the Shadow of Glory is what we entitled that. That was the order we intended, but now we're going to step back a little bit in the narrative biblically, and we're going to be going before the law is given on Mount Sinai. We're going to go back to when the children of Israel are preparing for the law to be given in Exodus 19.
That's right. Yeah, so this is where we find ourselves, Exodus 19. That's a very good and succinct way of putting it. Exodus 19, as we talk about here, does God have limits? That is the question we're going to be answering this during this episode. So Exodus 19, I want to let you know, Garrett, that kind of what I see as I read this passage is my imagination goes into an inauguration scene. I don't know if you've ever been. I've never been to a presidential inauguration.
No,
but
I haven't.
I've watched quite a few.
Sure.
And there are some scenes that I see that kind of make sense that would fit here.
Okay.
So you might think about the fact that when a president is being inaugurated, everything is set up ahead of time.
Mm-hmm.
You have limits that are set. You have a perimeter that's yep. set for safety reasons and other reasons.
Mm-hmm.
So the crowd can't really go right up to the podium where the president is going to be speaking.
Right.
Speaking. And then you have a time when the president has to lay his hand on the Bible and say they're going to uphold the law. I forgot the exact wording of that speech. But
yeah.
So you have certain aspects there that's included. So in my estimation, I'm thinking the Bible would be considered the book of the law
mm-hmm.
because really that's where laws are inspired from.
Mm-hmm.
And so what we see here in Exodus 19 is similar, except that God is being inaugurated.
Yeah, and it's not that God hasn't been king before. I mean, God has always been king, right?
Mm-hmm.
But remember, and we've kind of been following this meta-narrative as we've been going through this, God is trying to establish not just a nation, but he references it to it as a congregation,
That's
right? And so for a people that have largely forgotten who he is, like it says in Exodus 20, we've gone over it already, he introduces himself as the God that brought them out of Egypt. So he is reintroducing himself as that God, and so it's not that God needs an inauguration, but he does one in front of the people just to kind of show them who he is,
yeah,
right?
Because they are totally unaware that they have a king.
Right.
That's the issue.
Mm-hmm.
And so God is giving them an imagery or a picture that illustrates to them, yeah, actually, we do have a king. We just don't know who he is.
Exactly.
And so God is doing this for them, not as much for himself.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Right. But then if you look at the condition of the people, you might consider that they're totally unaware of what a true king is because
yeah.
they've only had a bad example in the person of Pharaoh.
Exactly. You've talked about the tyrant quite a bit in this season, really. And yeah, Pharaoh is that representation of a tyrant. So anybody that abuses authority is a representation of Pharaoh. And God is trying to show them that he's not that guy, right? However, he still is a God that is holy. And with holiness comes danger when there's sin involved.
Yeah, yeah. Now, it's interesting because how we think about freedom often, we remove boundaries when mm-hmm. we think we're free.
Yeah.
Now, we did talk about this with God's Mount Sinai.
We did.
Mount Rushmore, I should say. But that's interesting because God is trying to reintroduce himself, and he's also introducing boundaries mm-hmm. into this scene. So let's jump into Exodus 19.
Let's do it.
And there's something that I wanted to make mention of as we start. Exodus 19, actually verse 4. Now, I love how God starts,
mm-hmm.
right? He tells Moses, go tell the children of Israel. And Moses was to begin the speech this way. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings mm-hmm. and brought you to myself.
Yeah, so this is verse 4, right?
Yeah, mm-hmm. Exodus 19, verse 4. I love the point that is emphasized here. Well, there are a couple of things. Number one, God was the one that brought them.
Yep.
He brought them safely.
Mm-hmm.
But where did he bring them to? To himself.
To himself in a wilderness, which the children of Israel are complaining about. So yes, he's brought them to themselves, which is a good thing. But the geography of the layout of where they at isn't the promised land.
No, it is. It is not. It is not. Right. But again, the point is he brought them to himself.
Absolutely. Which is right? the most important thing.
Which is the most important thing. So the other stuff will come later. It's kind of like what Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you.
Yeah, we wish that said right now. All these things will be added unto you right now.
Well.
But it doesn't always.
No, no. And it's a problem of value, right? Yeah. Because what we value are the things that God could give to us, but we don't learn to value him.
Exactly.
And I think that's why God is bringing them to himself first, above everything else. Everything else will come. They know what life looks like, right? They've lost a lot.
Mm-hmm.
They actually, in their generation previous, before the slavery began, they had abundance.
Yeah, they were great.
Right? But now they've lost sight of who God was or who God is. And so he brings them to himself and he's like explaining, this is who I am.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
The other stuff are easy to solve. Mm-hmm. But I want you to know who I am.
Yeah, when it comes to land, when it comes to riches and all those other things, God's got that. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, right? But sometimes it's easier to recognize who God is in a place where there's not a lot of other things going on. And so a wilderness is a perfect place for that.
Yeah.
I mean, there's not a lot of billboards around that are distracting you.
Yeah, yep.
It's just you and God. And so, yeah, exactly like you're saying, all these things will be added unto you. But right now, it's your time to seek first the kingdom of God. And this kingdom of God happens to be in a desert in the middle of nowhere.
And that's fascinating to me because just applying it to myself and perhaps our listeners here is we don't appreciate the wilderness because we look at it as a void. Right?
It's true. We've talked about this.
Yeah, we did. It's missing everything, but what we don't see is the biggest thing in front of us the biggest person in front of us and that being God.
Yeah. In season one, we talked about Moses going through this same experience in the wilderness for 40 years. Children of Israel about ready to get their experience with that as well, right? But yeah, absolutely. We don't appreciate that wilderness for lots of different reasons. And I think it's that prideful human self that eschews it the most just because it's not a comfortable place to be. And I think that's exactly where God needs us sometimes. And that's where he needs these people that are used to slavery.
Yeah. Yeah.
So anyway, God has brought them to himself.
Yeah. So instead of focusing on what's missing, let's focus on who's with us.
Because God does talk about treasure in the next verse. And notice what it says there in verse 5. Now, therefore, if you indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you will be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. So talking about those treasured possessions that we just mentioned, God says, well, wait a minute, that's what you are to me, which I think is a beautiful concept.
Really beautiful. So going then, verse 6, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation.
There's the congregation. Right.
So
right.
Yeah, so it's interesting that God is saying, I bring you to myself so that you may be, right? Now, I think there's a very powerful point here. And the point is this, we cannot be anything outside of being with God.
Yeah, right? Absolutely.
It's sort of like the same thing. And I'm going to give a shout out to season 3. Because we're talking about this in particular, but I'll give a hint. I won't tell
ahead.
What the name
give
is.
Give a little hint.
But the hint is Jesus telling his disciples, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. So the idea there is coming to God initiates the process of becoming what God wants us to be.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So there's no holy nation without God.
Nope.
Right? There's no treasure without God. Right? There's no priesthood without God. Right? And so God is saying this process that's being initiated right now is essentially you will become what I'm professing you will be. Right?
And I appreciate what you said. There is no holy nation. There is no treasure. There is no priesthood. There are counterfeits to those things without God. There are nations, but there are no holy nations without God, right?
Yeah,
there are treasures, but not the ones that we lay up in heaven without God, right? So those things, there are things that take the place of those, which we'll see a little bit later with the golden calf, right?
That's idolatry.
Idolatry, which we'll see very clearly right after Mount Sinai takes place. But for now, God is saying, yeah, if you want to be the holy nation, which I want you to be, You're in the perfect place because I've brought you here. So,
which is a very awesome offer.
It's rags to riches, right? It's the story that we love to hear. It's the underdog coming out of slavery, coming out of oppression, coming out of a 0-16 season, right? And finally making it.
Yeah.
And they're there. They've made it. God is with them. But there's a steep learning curve they've got to understand.
Yeah. And there's another aspect to this, too, that I want to discuss with you, and that's this. What's different about God is that he does so much for them before he ever asks anything of them.
God is very silent with them. He's just doing action.
Yeah.
I mean, plagues.
The Red Sea.
Passover.
Yeah.
Pillar of fire, pillar of cloud, which in and of themselves are limits, but we'll get to that in a little bit later. But yeah, you're right. God doesn't speak a lot. He does to Moses, but to the children of Israel, he's been silent,
mm-hmm.
but present.
Yeah. That man. Anyway, it just, I guess what rings out in my mind is this thing about grace that we see in the Old Testament here, mm-hmm. right? God manifests himself in kindness and goodness to them.
Yeah.
Before he ever tells them, hey, this is what I want from you.
I think our experience today is a little bit different. Like, okay, so the children of Israel are seeing before their very eyes physical, concrete actions of what God is doing, but they're not hearing his word. I feel like us today, like sometimes we have the opposite problem. Like I'm holding my Bible in front of me right now. We've got his word,
yeah.
right? I mean, we have the word of God readily available to us all of the time. But when it comes to physical acts of God, now I know God does do those things, but I haven't seen a sea split lately or a pillar yeah. of fire lately.
And I think there's something to that, right? Because there are some books that, for example, that I read that are mission stories from all parts of the globe.
Yep.
And you
and
see
God
some of those
up.
Miraculous things.
Totally.
But in many of those instances, it's either illegal, right, to be a Christian.
Sure.
Right? So you're facing intense persecution and intense trials and difficulties. And so the miracles are there to sort of balance that out.
Yep.
And I know, right, you get sick.
Yeah.
You're a phone call away from a consultation with a doctor.
Yeah.
You know, so there's a difference in terms of where we are in our society. And I also think that we don't value God speaking as much.
I agree.
In our society. As opposed to the other. So I think that there's more evidence of God working, right? Maybe I shouldn't say that way. Maybe visible evidence that
sure.
that's seen, right, of God working in those areas in particular that I mentioned where, you know, faith is illegal, that sort of stuff.
Yeah, yeah.
As opposed to here, because we have too many distractions
mm-hmm.
and too many quick fixes to our problems. Right.
Yeah, very self-sufficient. Yeah,
very self-sufficient. And I think that might be part of the reason why we find ourselves not seeing God acting as yeah, much.
And let me be clear, like I definitely have seen God working in my life and he continues to. So that's not what I'm saying to our listeners. So please don't be confused with that. But what I am saying is like, I haven't seen the pillar of fire. You know what I mean? Like the children of Israel have, and yet they hadn't heard the voice of God. It reminds me of John chapter 20 when you have Thomas there that's in the room with Jesus finally. The disciples have seen things, but Thomas hasn't. And so he's doubtful. He wants to believe, but he's not gonna buy in. Then Jesus comes and of course shows him the scars in his hands and in his side.
And he made a statement.
And makes a statement, which I think is right along what we're saying. He tells Thomas this in John chapter 20, verse 29. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you believe. But blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe.
Which is a fascinating point, right? Because Jesus is saying you can believe with very little evidence.
Yeah.
Now, going back to the children of Israel, right? You mentioned the pillar of fire. Mm-hmm. You mentioned the cloud, mm-hmm. right? There's the manna. There's so many other evidences that God used to show that he was present with them.
Absolutely.
But did they believe?
There's evidence to say not really.
Hebrews chapter 3.
Yeah.
Right? Many died in the wilderness because of unbelief.
Totally. Or they had belief and then unbelief and the up and yeah. down, up and
down.
It
was a constant up and down. So even yeah. in the presence of evidence,
mm-hmm.
belief was still not there.
Exactly. Faith definitely wasn't there.
No, not at all.
I don't think any of them would have not denied that God wasn't around because they could see it. But I think they were distrustful of who God was and what his angle was with them.
Well, yeah, and again, right, going on the basis of, yeah, they were getting to know God, right, which they've lost sight of him.
Right.
Right, so I think part of it was they did not give themselves an opportunity to know him.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Yeah.
There's a statement that I love in this book. It's Desire of Ages.
Yeah, love it.
Oh, man, it's beautiful. The statement is, to know God is to love him.
Yeah.
And I think oftentimes that's what's missing, mm-hmm. right? The not knowing who he is, because it's hard to trust someone you don't know.
I get it.
And God is now giving them an opportunity where he's revealing himself. This is what I am. This is who I am. This is what I'm like. Mm-hmm. And going back to Exodus 19, this is the reason for the boundary. So when we look at God saying, okay, set limits around the mountain.
Seems right? odd.
It seems odd. It almost seems out of place.
It does.
And in the narrative, we talk about, yeah, I mean, they were used to perhaps putting boundaries around sheep and, mm-hmm. and herding animals. But for them to think, I need to put a boundary around Mount Sinai?
Yeah, and that's big. I'm curious how, I mean, Mount Sinai is a very large place. I've been there. So, like, that would have been quite the undertaking. But, yeah, and the people are building this. Right, so they're building the own boundary for themselves.
They're setting the limit for themselves.
And
yeah.
also, going back to your point, they haven't been around God very much recently. Exodus 19 opens up by giving us a time frame. This is the third new moon after the people of Israel gone out of the land of Egypt. So it's only been a couple months, right? 2-3 months since the children of Israel have been out of Egypt. So this you're right. This is a very new relationship with them as opposed to centuries in slavery. Mm-hmm. So God is being extremely patient with them. And as he's about ready to reveal himself, like you said, he tells Moses, have him build the fence.
And it's interesting because their response is a response of willingness.
It is. They do it. Right? Yeah, no problem.
Yeah. I mean, look at verse 8. And it's interesting because it says this, and all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord had spoken, we will do.
They say that a lot.
They do say that a lot.
They say
which,
that a lot.
Which doesn't bear out, right?
No.
As we continue to look at the story. But yeah, that's interesting. What else do you see in this idea, this thought of boundaries?
I think it goes back. It goes back a long way. Like, okay, so the first thing that enters my mind when I see boundaries in Scripture, I think of like the veil in the tabernacle that's about to be built,
that's right.
right? So
yeah.
The veil is shielding the people from the glory of God, right? So there's that boundary. There's other boundaries that we find as well. This is one of them. We find the boundary that Moses has when he covers his face after being yeah. in the presence of God. And usually those are boundaries that hide the glory of God from sinful humanity. So for instance, when Moses says, God, can I see your face? Which we discussed last week with Jay, right? God says, no, there's got to be a boundary. Mm-hmm. Because
he was allowed to see his back.
Yeah, you can't see this kind of holiness, right? And so Moses is happy with that. But I think this even happens all the way back, and this is a kind of a theme in Scripture. It happens all the way back even before sin happens. I mean, if you look back in
You're
Genesis.
You're saying the establishment of a boundary.
Yeah, so yeah. in Genesis, the boundary is don't eat that fruit. That was the boundary.
Which is, again, fascinating, right? So on the point of boundaries being connected to the goodness of God,
yeah.
which is where my mind goes, especially with Genesis, because God made the Garden of Eden ahead of Adam and Eve.
Yeah.
So they came into a space that was already announcing the goodness of God, right? They had nothing to do with that garden.
Correct.
Right? And then they come into that environment and God is like, hey, welcome. Mm-hmm. This is your home, but there are some boundaries here.
Yeah. And this is the one.
And yeah, just one.
Yeah, yeah. Exactly.
Of all the trees in the Garden of Eden, you may freely eat, but this one you shall not. So that's the boundary.
Yeah, absolutely. It goes along with a biblical concept that we find a few places in Scripture. One of them is, and you kind of see it with Cain when he gets his mark, you could say. Mm-hmm. But God kind of sets up a hedge of protection around his people, right? So he does that with Cain. He does it with Jacob. He does it with some others in the Old Testament as well. So this hedge of protection is important with God. And also keep in mind this too, when sin did enter the picture and Adam and Eve are taken away from the Garden of Eden, there's another boundary that is guarded by the angel of the Lord, right? We see mm-hmm. that in Genesis. One of the cherubim guards them from eating of the tree of life, which is, again, a boundary for their own good.
Because we could also think about another example being Balaam.
Another classic.
Yeah. An angel with a drawn sword.
Exactly. Don't go any further. Yeah. That's the boundary. And usually those boundaries are for our own good. But yet they even existed outside of sin entering the world, which I think is very interesting. because those boundaries are still there for our protection, even in a sinless place.
And I think, right, so that's a very important thing to say. It's an important point. And the thought that comes to my mind is what you find there in Exodus 19:6.
Okay.
Right, again, God's goal was to make them kingdoms of priests and a holy nation.
Correct.
So if you want to be holy, boundaries are a requirement.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I mean, it's bar none. So I think especially with Adam and Eve, if they wanted to remain holy, they had to keep the boundaries.
Right.
And same thing with all the other examples that we mentioned.
Right. And usually we think of that boundary being something that God has for us. But the question of our episode is, does God have those boundaries? And I think that, this is a difficult question to ask because God is all powerful. God is all knowing. God is, omniscient, omnipresent. All of those things that we say are his attributes, which I believe in, and I believe the Bible supports them. But in all of that power that God has, does he set boundaries on himself? He sets boundaries for us and therefore are good. But what about him? Does he set boundaries for us? And I think the answer is yes, he does.
Yeah, that's correct.
But anyway, what do you think about that question?
I think so. I mean, you can see it in Exodus 19, right? Mm-hmm. He doesn't come down from Mount Sinai. There was a moment, and we did talk about it in one of the episodes, and I think we'll come back to it when we talk about the golden calf.
Yeah.
But God stays on Mount Sinai. If he came any closer, it is death to the sinner.
Exactly.
Right? Because holiness is that consuming fire. I mean, when God comes to Moses, he limits himself by presenting himself in a burning bush.
Bro, okay, I gotta put something out here real quick.
Okay.
So I was talking about hell the other day. We're doing an evangelistic series, right? And I was preaching on hell. And one of the ways that I close my message on hell is I believe that hell is real. I don't believe that hell burns forever. I don't believe it happens now, right? And we could talk about that sometime in the future. But I do believe that hell will be a real place that lasts for a finite amount of time. So I always take people to Hebrews and where it says that our God is a consuming fire, mm-hmm. right? So I mentioned that I believe that one of the ways that hell happens in that last day is that God reveals himself to people, to humanity, and every eye sees him, right? And when every eye sees the glory of God, they cannot exist in the presence of God, which is a consuming fire. Mm-hmm. And so what happens? They die in that presence of God. And I believe that that is one of the elements of hell and the lake of fire that we find in the book of Genesis. But with we as humanity being cleansed by the blood of Jesus, the ones that are saved can live in that consuming fire presence of God because he has saved us and we are fit and holy, not because of anything that we have done, but because something God has done in us. You're turning in something in your Bible. You want to read something here real quick?
Yeah. I want you to finish first, though.
Yeah. So here's I was preaching this, and one of my church members is a listener of ours. His name's Larry. Larry Hatcher, if you're listening, thanks for listening, and thank you for this concept. Because he said something to me that I had never thought before.
Okay.
We talked a few weeks ago about, hey, God, can I see your face? And God tells Moses,
No.
The question is just this. Could it be that when Moses dies on that mountain, that God reveals his face to Moses and then he dies?
That's a possibility.
I don't know. The Bible doesn't say that.
That's a bit of speculation, but
dude, that would have been so wild if like Moses is on top of the mountain and God's like, all right, it's time for you to die.
But see me,
and I'll see you in just a minute.
Well, I mean, that's interesting because the Bible says that the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to a friend.
Exactly.
So I wonder if that's the moment.
I don't know.
Okay, all right. So we kind of have to wait on that one.
We do, but it's interesting to think about.
But it's a very interesting concept. Now, interestingly enough, going with what you were saying, I actually turned in my Bible to Revelation chapter 6.
Oh, beautiful. Love it.
Revelation chapter 6 reveals something quite fascinating, right? We're talking about then, again, does God set limits to himself?
Yep.
And you're talking about hell and God revealing himself fully at a time when people were in now their fixed positions, right? Yep. Because Revelation 22 reveals that there will be a time when mankind will be in whatever state they're in.
Yes.
Where,
let him
he
be
that
just.
Is holy, that is be holy still. He was unjust, let him be unjust still. Yeah. Like the list goes on.
Yep.
But Revelation chapter 6, here's what it says. This is verse 14.
Okay.
And the heaven departed as a scroll, when it is rolled together and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Now we're talking about Jesus coming again. That's the second coming, right? And then it goes, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb.
Sounds like they want a boundary.
Isn't that interesting?
That's legit.
Isn't that interesting? So now, having breached all the boundaries, right? Because that's what sin is, right? Sin is the transgression of the law, and the law is a boundary, which we're going to talk about. Now, they're like, give us some boundary.
Yeah, it's too late at that point, right?
Oh, way too late.
Yeah.
Right? There's no more hope in this situation.
Right.
And so it's interesting that the lawless is now wondering, man, is there any way that we can be hidden from the lawgiver?
Right. Yeah. The most incredible thing that we can see.
Yeah.
The most loving face that we can see.
Yeah.
And like it says there in verse 17 of the same chapter, for the great day of the wrath has come, and who will be able to stand?
Who will be able to stand?
And the thing is, God wants his holy nation to be able to stand when he speaks for the first time. Thus, he says, let's do this in steps. Let's see the Red Sea part. You know, let me give you manna. Let me do these things so that you know that I'm a God of love. Build this fence so that you don't come too close, and then you're going to hear my voice.
Yeah. So here's, I'm going to connect another verse to this,
sure.
Right? Which makes this even, anyway, you'll see it.
Yeah,
2
yeah.
Corinthians 4, right? Verse 6.
Okay.
It reads, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness had shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So who are these guys hiding from? Jesus, the Lamb.
The Savior.
Right, the Savior. So again, what they see in the face of Christ is the glory of God, that all-consuming fire. And they're like, dude, I don't even want to be around when he reveals himself in full glory.
You even see that when go ahead, keep going.
But my point is, what you see here, what Paul is saying, is that the same light is in the heart of the believer.
Mm-hmm.
So here's my point. My point is, if you've already had the light of God in your heart, you don't have to hide from the face of God.
Preach that. And I think that goes back to when Jesus became human in the flesh, he was taking away as many of those boundaries as he could.
Yeah.
Now, of course, he still puts on the boundary of humanness. He's still in flesh and blood, which in of itself was a veil of the divinity that was within him. That's a different topic. But, I mean, even Jesus said it, that the light does not comprehend the darkness, and the darkness hates the light, right?
That's right.
And so there were people even that were around Jesus in the flesh that didn't want anything to do with him and hated him and, in fact, were afraid of him when he spoke because they couldn't comprehend the glory of God that was veiled inside even humanity. So ever since Jesus has been revealing himself to humanity since sin has happened, there has been fear.
Yeah, that's a fascinating point because, yeah, they wanted to get rid of him to the point where they crucified him.
Yeah, yeah.
That's humanity.
I mean, look at Cain when he kills his brother. Who am I? Like, my brother's keeper? Get away from me, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, so I think that's the interesting thing, right? Lawlessness wants distance.
Yeah.
Righteousness wants closeness with God.
And in order to have closeness with God, there must be a level of holiness there.
And if there's holiness, there has to be boundaries.
Right. And sin is a very dangerous thing in the presence of a sinless one.
Yeah.
Hence boundary.
Yeah. Man, I love this. This is a pretty cool discussion. I'm actually learning a lot. So let's talk about then some of the requirements, right? Some of the boundaries. It's not just a fence, right? There are also actions that the children of Israel needed to perform.
Cleansing stuff.
Yes. So there are a couple of them that I wrote down. So let's go to Exodus 19 look at verse 10.
Okay.
And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow and let them wash their clothes.
Mm-hmm.
So again, in mind, they're preparing to meet God.
Mm-hmm.
And they have to consecrate themselves. They have to wash their clothes.
Yeah.
Right. Now, there's a thought that you had mentioned when we were off And we were just having a discussion prior to this, and you had mentioned something about the blood of the lamb.
Yeah, yeah.
Explain that.
Yeah, it's an interesting concept. So when we think of the problem, well, there's not a problem with the verse, but when we take a look at this, you see a lot of like they are washing their own clothes, right? Mm-hmm. Which I think is important, and I think it's something that they should be doing. It gets in their mind, like it's a ritual, right? Mm-hmm. It's a cleansing thing. But going back to Revelation, it talks as well about the children of God washing their robes. You mentioned the last few verses of Revelation that say, "He that is just, let him be just still." Again, going back to the last chapters, Revelation 22 says this, before we get to approach Mount Zion. Now, it's not Mount Sinai,
Mount Zion,
but it's still a mountain. Revelation 22:14 says, "Blessed are they who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life," which also was had a boundary, right? "And that they may enter into the city by the gates." And if you keep reading and read also in Revelation, it says you wash it with the blood of the Lamb.
Yeah.
So it's still the work of Jesus that is washing your robe, right? But you have to say, "Hey, I'd like my robe to be washed."
Which again, the Old Testament is highly, you know, symbolic too, right? In terms of, because you mentioned like they had to wash their own clothes, but they also had to bring their own lamb.
They did, yeah.
Right. So this is pointing to something, and that's what I wanted you to mention, because Revelation highlights this point that the time is going to come when we're not doing the washing.
Mm-mm.
Right, we're not bringing the lamb. There's already a lamb. John 1:29. "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world."
Absolutely.
And John saw Jesus coming. And so Jesus is now consecrating the people. He is the one doing the washing so that way we can meet God on Mount Zion.
So on that topic, Hebrews talks about the same thing that we're mentioning. It talks about this instance about Mount Sinai, talks about the blazing fire and all of that. But in Hebrews chapter 12, and it starts with we'll start here in verse 21. It says, "Indeed, the mountain was so terrifying that Moses said, 'I tremble with fear.' But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel."
There you go.
So again, Jesus wants us to be in his presence, but in order for us to have our clothes washed, we have to have the blood of Jesus. He's the mediator, right? And he's the one that makes that possible.
Man, that's powerful.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, but it shows how much God desires closeness with us, that he's willing to go the extra mile to get us ready.
And that's what Exodus is really all about. It's an exit from sin and God getting close to his people again. And again, we talked about Exodus being that, but that's pretty much the entire Bible. I mean, Genesis 1 and 2, you've got a perfect world. Revelation 21 and 22, you've got a perfect world. Everything in between is God trying to get us back.
That's right. That's right. You made a statement there. I want to complete it, right? It's an exit from sin and a running towards righteousness.
Absolutely. Yeah. Except they kind of go kicking and screaming sometimes.
They do, unfortunately.
Which sounds all too familiar to my own life.
All right. So verse 11, that's primarily where our focus is.
Sure.
11 and 12. "And be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves that you go not up into the mount or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death."
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I mean, that's pretty severe, isn't it?
I mean, it seems intense, right? There's something interesting that I want to take a look at there in verse 11 that I think is important. It talks about God saying that he will come down to the mountain. I think that's significant, and this is just kind of one of my historical nerdy moments, so bear with me with my listeners if you don't care about this kind of stuff, but I think it's cool. It's important that the Bible says that Yahweh will come down and not that God lives on that mountain. And the reason for that is a little bit later, there's significance in that verb because the Greeks later believed that gods lived on the snowy peaks of mountains. So like Mount Olympus, right? Places like that, the gods lived in those mountains. But this
makes
it very
God's
clear.
God's permanent residence.
Yeah, it makes it very clear that God is just hanging out there for a little while with them, and this isn't the place of God, which I think is really important and also would have helped the the Greeks, the Christian Greeks back in the day. So anyway, I think that's an interesting little tidbit.
That's a very good anecdote.
Yeah.
So it's fascinating. Now, I love the fact that it mentions the requirement of getting ready.
Yeah, there right? is that.
Like, be you ready.
There's an element of that.
And a part of being ready is not just a consecration, not mm-hmm. just the washing of the clothes, but be ready in terms of, well, you're going to see God's presence, but don't mess around, right? Don't touch the mountain. Don't pass the boundary, right? That's a part of being ready.
Yeah, I mean, bringing up an interesting topic, verse 15 says, hey, don't go near a woman either.
Oh, yeah, that's right.
So there's, and it's not saying that, you know, that sexual intercourse is not a good thing. The Bible has created it, right? So, and he tells us to be fruitful and multiply. But in this moment, in these few days, right before you're getting ready to meet God, he's saying, you know, get it together. Like, yeah. let's focus on what's important and let's let those other things pass for a little while. Which goes back to the understanding of really what the antitypical Day of Atonement is.
That's right.
Right?
Yeah, Leviticus 16.
Leviticus 16. Yeah. And, you know, us believing that we're living right before the second coming of Jesus means that we live differently because we believe that we're living in a time of judgment.
Yeah, that's true. I mean, yeah, and a time of closeness with God, right? Because he's coming. That's the purpose of the judgment.
Yeah.
Is to make a people ready for his coming. So that is fascinating that God requires these things, right? Mm-hmm. In light of meeting with him. And I like the fact that you're mentioning the idea of prioritizing because that's what this is, right? It's everything else, even though they may be important. Like, it's not wrong to touch.
Exactly. But if it's your wife or husband.
Well, not that specifically. I'm talking about the boundary.
I really love my wife, man.
I didn't realize you were going to go there. That's a very fascinating way of putting that. Definitely not wrong to touch your wife.
Well, don't touch the mountain and don't touch her, right? I mean, that's what it's saying.
Yeah, that's essentially right. Yeah. So it's important to highlight this point that God is saying, look, I want your 100% focus and attention.
Yes, that's what he's saying.
Because this is important, right? So don't miss out on this moment by mm-hmm. being distracted by anything else, including the good things.
And bro, there's so much to be distracted with, man. I'll be honest with you. I'm so distracted right now. There's just like, I mean, you know this. I've just got so
You got
much,
a lot going on.
I've just got so much on my plate right now and so many decisions in the future to be made. Like, it's so easy to let that stuff crowd the moment.
Yeah, and you're not the only one. You're not the only one. I think life is set up to squeeze every ounce of spirituality out of us.
Dude, especially right now. Brother, especially right now. And I'm not even talking about distractions like baseball.
No, they're good things.
The Mariners didn't even make the World Series. I'm talking about like the good stuff that God has made.
Yeah.
And
the doors he's opening and the opportunities that he gives to you. Like, my wife often reminds me, and I'll confess here to my listeners. She has told me, you're working on it, but you have a hard time saying no.
It's tough, dude.
You know, I mean, because these are good things, you know, like great opportunities. Like, you know, there are invitations. Hey, can you come here and help us out? And I'm like, man, that's a great opportunity. I want to serve the Lord. I want to do whatever, you know, he wants me to do. So I'm willing. But there are times when she's like, yeah, you got to put the brakes on a little bit.
It's true, man. It's true. And I mean, the children of Israel haven't been, I mean, for the last few centuries as slaves, they weren't allowed to say no. And so now they're trying, and we've talked about this before. Yeah, we talked about it with
voice.
Tammy, right?
Mm-hmm.
Testing your voice and testing authority and, you know, testing God, because they definitely do that. Here God is saying, all right, now you've tested, but let me share with you who I am.
Yeah.
And that's going to be an incredible moment when he's speaking to them on Mount Sinai.
Which, again, you might be able to speak to this more than I would too. An analogy that I see here is for a baby mm-hmm. that's growing up, as they continue to navigate their environment, the parent begins to set limits.
Yeah.
Don't go down the stairs.
For
right?
sure.
So there's a barrier there. Right.
Yeah.
You know, don't do this. Don't do that. Don't hit. You know, like in your case, I remember you mentioned
that.
Maverick trying to figure out how to play rough.
Yeah. Yeah. There's a time and place, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. You're right. There are limits, and in the perspective of being a parent, it's very easy to understand why. Like Mav, this so yesterday we just got done with this big evangelistic series,
mm-hmm.
and I mean it was a month, dude. And Mav came with us every night. And I mean, He was stretched a little thin himself. And so last night I took them out to dinner to celebrate, you know, completing the series and it being a success. And now I realize why I don't go out to dinner very much with my family, because snap, that was expensive. Anyway, so afterwards we...
Just say no.
Yeah, just...
I'm just kidding.
So afterwards there's this like chocolate shop right next to this restaurant. And yeah. So we got him like a little bag of chocolate. He ate a piece or two, and then we said we'll save more for tomorrow. This morning he gets up and... Dude, he bolts to my bed, which is norm, and he hops up and he goes, "Where's the chocolate?"
And
it's
he's ready.
It's 7:30 in the morning,
oh,
brother.
Dude,
it's boundary time.
Breakfast before chocolate.
Yeah, for sure. And so, you know, that's very easy for us to understand, and that's a very silly example of what God does.
No, I mean, it's a legitimate example.
It is, right?
Because that's what really. That's really our lives, mm-hmm. because we always drive. I mean, there's a drive in us to take or to get that which is not appropriate.
Where's the milk and honey? Because we've been waiting.
Yeah. It's right. been a long time.
Yeah.
Right. Where's the food? Mm-hmm. Right. Where's the water?
These are important things. It's not just chocolate. I mean, this is like life and death stuff like we've discussed. And yet God is saying, listen, I provided for all your needs. You've got the food.
Yeah.
You've got the water. I mean, you're not getting new kicks every day, but your sandals aren't wearing out.
So the other point, too, is not just the necessities. It's also the over and abundance, mm-hmm. right? Because the manna, I mean, what were they doing with the manna?
Exactly.
They wanted to get more than what was necessary.
Yep.
So I think that's, yeah, that's a part of the human struggle, right? Mm-hmm. We're always testing the boundaries and we're always breaking the boundaries.
Right.
But we have to... come to this point, which I think is very, very important. And the context of Exodus 19 is the speaking of the law.
Yeah.
God presents boundaries ahead of time, I believe, to help the Israelites understand that boundaries were not just designed to be an external issue. It was also designed to be an internal issue that you and I should put boundaries on ourselves,
mm-hmm.
right? And the law of God is that,
mm-hmm.
right? So now he's speaking the law, right? The law on Mount Sinai that shows up in Exodus chapter 20. But I want to go to somewhere with you here, and that's Leviticus 19.
Okay.
And I want you to see something that I found quite fascinating, right? Leviticus 19, we find the law being mentioned, but the way that it's phrased is actually very, very powerful.
Okay.
So Exodus, Leviticus 19, it says, "And the Lord spoke unto Moses, verse 1, saying, Speak unto the congregation of the children of Israel and say unto them, Ye shall be holy, mm-hmm. for I, the Lord your God, am holy." Mm. When I read the word shall, that's a promise.
Absolutely.
Right. You're going to be because I am.
Mm-hmm.
So in other words, as long as you're in this relationship with me, the boundaries won't matter.
Yeah, exactly.
Because you're going to live within the boundaries. Mm-hmm. It won't be, man, I can't wait to get beyond this. It'll be like, dude, why did I even go out there?
Exactly, exactly. And I think all of us have to get through that period in our life. Like when you're going through adolescence in your teenage years, you're always trying to push those boundaries to see if it's a better life on the outside. And it might feel like for a little while that life is better on the outside of those
boundaries.
But it's not. But then it catches up.
Yeah.
And yeah, God's way is always the best way, even when it's not our way.
Yeah. Look at verse 3.
Sure.
"You shall fear every man his mother and his father and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God."
Yeah.
So Leviticus 19, that phrase is repeated over and over again. Do this because I am the Lord your God.
Right.
So the boundary is mentioned within the context of relationship.
Mm-hmm.
Like as long as you're in this relationship with me, there are some boundaries that we have to establish, right? So it's not a bad thing for relationships to have boundaries.
No, they should have them. Yeah, they should absolutely have them. And I think that that's one of the, not to get on a divisive issue, but I think that's one of the reasons why we have such a breakdown in sexuality today.
Oh,
is because we're trying to take away all boundaries from sexuality. And you might say, well, you're talking about just LGBTQ stuff. I'm like, okay, yeah, I am talking about that.
You're talking about adultery.
But
you're
talking, we're talking about other more examples. Than that. Like, yeah. Okay, if you don't think there's any boundaries in sexuality, then I can go with you for so far. But eventually you're going to get to a point where it gets uncomfortable. Is a boundary, you know, having sexual relations with somebody that's a minor, is that a boundary? You better believe that's a boundary. Is that one that should be crossed? Never, right? Mm-hmm. So you're saying that there should be boundaries in relationships? Absolutely, right?
Yeah. You're talking about where society is headed.
Totally.
Right? It's headed to a place of lawlessness.
It
right?
tries Which is, to push
and
the
it's
boundary.
Also a place of godlessness.
Exactly.
Right? Because again, God establishes the boundaries.
Yeah. And we're cool with breaking the boundaries that aren't important to us until it gets to something that we finally recognize is morally wrong. And, you know, the thing that I just mentioned is an extreme, but is it anymore? I don't know. Even that boundary is starting to be pushed. So when you let go of the boundaries of God, you start breaking more and more to the point that people and children are in danger. And and that's an issue. Mm. That's a huge issue.
Yeah, I have a thought on that. And the thought is, boundaries, when they're broken, it's the innocent that suffers.
Oh, totally.
Right. So you're talking about the children. So, yeah. For example, the boundaries that's broken in a relationship between a mother and father.
Yeah.
It's the child that suffers.
Of course. Yeah.
Right. So it's the dad goes out, and I remember, I forgot who it was, that mentioned that he put sort of a reminder on his refrigerator that to cheat, for example, on my wife, he said, I have to look at the cost.
Yeah.
Right. If I do this, this is what's going to be the impact, not just on me, but also my wife
and the trust
but
of my little
kids,
child.
Mm-hmm. Right? But then it extends further.
Of
my
course.
Extended family,
yeah.
My friends, my ministry, my life. I mean, you see what happens when those boundaries are crossed.
Yeah, I was reading the other day. 15 years of hard work can be wasted in 2 or 3 seconds of lust. Or
that's
two
crazy.
Or 3 seconds of letting the old man in, right?
Yeah.
And I think that's very, very true.
Yeah.
So I think this is what God is trying to teach the people, that, hey, I'm trying to get to a point that there's no boundary between you and I, but sin has put up a lot of boundaries.
Yeah.
So I'm going to teach you how to deal with the sin problem.
Yeah. Man. Which is, yeah, that's it says a lot about the character of God.
It does.
You know,
it does. And, you know, it's interesting when Jesus is on top of Mount Sinai, and we've referenced this before, there weren't any Jesus on Mount Sinai. When Jesus was on top of the Beatitudes.
I mean, you're right. He's on,
yeah, he's also on Sinai too, but I'm thinking Matthew 5, right? Yeah. When Jesus is there, there's no boundaries around that mountain. People are flocking to him and he's talking. And, but he mentions the law, and he's talking about this law, the law of God. And if he would have done away with that law, then he wouldn't have had to die, because there would have been no penalty of the law. Mm. But instead, he upholds the law. And in Jesus upholding the law on the Beatitudes, he in essence is sealing his own fate as one that would have to be crucified.
Mm.
So when he says, am I changing the law and the prophets? No, God forbid, I uphold the law. In essence, what he's saying is, I'll be put to death for these.
Mm.
And by the way, I'm going to not only gave the law on the mountain, but I'm going to die on a mountain so that you can be set free.
Yeah.
I just love that about Jesus.
Yeah. That's just amazing. I know we've kind of hinted at this too. We've talked about the covenants, right?
Yeah.
And we haven't specifically explained those.
Mm-hmm. That might be worth our time at some point.
Do you want to explain that right now? Maybe a cliff note, or do you want to?
I mean, we can. I mean, really, the first covenant goes all the way back to Genesis, right?
Yeah.
And when sin happens. But classically, we think of the covenant with Abraham, right?
That's right.
And, you know, you can talk about, you know, the God walking through the sacrifice, mm-hmm. which would be really cool. We don't have time to get into that today. But in essence, what God is saying is, you will be my people. I will be your God. I will give you land, and you will inhabit it and have many children.
Mm-hmm.
That's the promise that God gave to Abraham. Of course, he broke that. And God is holding the bag. But that old covenant begins to take the sacrificial system,
right? That's right.
And God does that through sacrifice, but it's limited.
That's
and that's
right.
what Paul's talking about in Romans, right? The old covenant is against us, but the new covenant is for us. And Jesus, of course, is that new covenant.
Yeah. And when we say the new covenant, too, we're talking about God writing the law
mm-hmm.
In our hearts and in our minds.
Yeah.
So that way the boundaries are internal. Right. When you look at the children of Israel, they're like, all that the Lord has said, we will do.
Yeah, it's
now,
great
the question
talk.
Is, did they do it?
Not even close.
not even close. But now, through the grace of God, through the power of God, we can.
Yeah, we can.
Because Jesus makes it possible.
Yeah, totally. Right. Absolutely. We have to willingly go along with him, because we still have a will. Right. It's not God changes into robots or anything like that. Sometimes I wish that he would. But he doesn't. We still get to choose. But
mm-hmm.
man, when we choose the power of God, man, we can't lose when we choose the power of God and Him working in our lives. And then the accusations of our accuser, as the Bible calls Satan, fall flat, because at the bottom of those accusations, Jesus signs paid for.
Yeah. So coming back to Exodus 19, there's something that I want to highlight, and that is the sheer terror that they felt.
Yeah, Moses included.
Yeah. I mean, again, the holiness of God is present.
Yeah.
The boundaries are established, but dude, this is serious business.
Yeah, this is real.
Yeah.
This real stuff happening here.
This is serious business. And I think, right, there's that danger, right, in closeness with holiness, right?
Sure.
There's a desire in our hearts, like, I want to be close to God, but man, unless you're protected, that is...
Rip. Yeah, for sure.
because of sin. And I think... As well, the thought that I had was the law is also the transcript of God's character.
Yeah.
Right? It announces who He is. That's why we see the speaking of the law here, right, in this setting. And I'm also thinking of the law itself being as a boundary.
Mm-hmm.
And I think about what Paul says in Romans 7 about the law.
Mm.
He looks at the law and notice what he says. He says, verse 12 of Romans chapter 7, the law is holy.
Mm-hmm.
And the commandment is holy,
mm-hmm.
and just and good. And then he says, but sin, right?
Mm-hmm.
He says, verse 13, sort of the latter part of verse 13,
mm-hmm.
sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. He mentions that, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold. Yeah. Under sin.
Mm-hmm.
And then he reveals his struggle, right? After that, right? That which I, you know, do not want to do, that's what I do. And then he goes through that list.
Yeah.
Now, my question for you here is, why is it so much of a struggle for us to abide within the boundaries of God's law?
It's just not how we're hardwired anymore. I mean, I think for Adam and Eve, Adam and Eve were created as perfect individuals, right? They did not have a leaning, or the fancy word is propensity, towards sin, because they had never had a taste for it, right? Mm. And after so much tasting of sin, you know, I don't know how many generations separate us from Adam and Eve, but a lot of generations. And with that, I mean, the Ten Commandments even talks about this, the sins of the fathers of the third and fourth generation, right? Mm. So those sins sometimes compound when it comes to our leanings and our propensities towards certain sins. And so, yeah, there's a lot of baggage that we carry, many of which we have inherited, which was never the plan of God, but it's the reality of what has happened. And so, yeah, I would never crave a Dorito if I've never tasted a Dorito, but the problem is I've had one. And so I always want to go back to it, right?
Why are you picking on Doritos, man?
Hey, you know, the Cool Ranch. Shout out to the Cool Ranch. But, you know, if I'd never had it, I'd be none the wiser.
Yeah.
But when it comes to sin, we've definitely had it. And for many of those sins that we have done, there's some initial satisfaction, plus the baggage of our forefathers and the breakdown of our characters over time.
Mm-hmm.
We're very alien to God's law.
That's crazy. We're unrecognizable.
Yeah,
to heaven. Yeah, I mean that's a crazy thought. That's really, really true, and I think that's where Paul gets to.
Mm-hmm.
He's like, dude, who I am right now is like, it's crazy to even function in this skin.
It's trash. Yeah, absolutely. it's rough. Sometimes I wonder if like Adam woke up and was like able to see the like. Just how people look these days, if he'd be like, man, these poor guys.
Yeah, like they're unrecognizable.
Yeah. 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 But hey, we're still made in the image of God.
Yeah, yeah. I'm sure too that, I mean, because he lived he had many years.
Yeah,
Adam
did. Not so quite 1959, but yeah, he was close to a millennium.
He saw many generations after him.
Certainly.
And I'm sure he would recognize keenly the changes
yeah.
in the characters and in the the physical appearance of humanity.
Totally.
Which I can't imagine, man, being bearing the responsibility for that.
And it went downhill fast.
Yeah.
So yeah, I mean, the guilt that must have been on Adam's shoulders must have been pretty catastrophic, and Eve's as well. But you're right. We are very foreign to this. And so God throws up that boundary for us so that we don't harm ourselves trying to get close to him. But thank goodness that we have Jesus.
Man, I love the fact you said that, because that's the exact verse I was going to read. Verse 25,
please.
Romans 7.
Yeah, please do it.
You're like Paul, man.
No.
He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, after he said, oh, wretched man, which is the condition that we're talking
totally.
About, that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?
Yeah, vanity of vanities.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Right? So he's like, man, dude. And then 8 verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit.
Romans 8 is just powerful.
Oh, man.
Love Romans 8.
It's just the perfect transition to the hopeless condition that he mentions in 7.
Yeah.
Because that is the struggle of man.
And that's the ragtag group of the children of Israel. They're a bunch of slaves that are mixed multitude, that are broke, but they now have money because they got some from their slave owners. And they've got a heart of rebellion, and God is still like, I'm going to work with you and make you a holy generation.
Yeah, I'm not going to give up.
No, which shows the power of God. If God can do that, he's a pretty powerful God.
Yeah, which, as we wrap this up then, I think it's important to mention to our listeners, not only does God establish boundaries, he provides his presence within those boundaries to help us live within it.
And also, like, I don't think I would ever want God to tone down his power or, like, who he is. Like, we want our God to be powerful and almighty and all those other adjectives that describe who God is. If he wasn't those things, he wouldn't be...
He wouldn't be God.
He wouldn't be God, right? So God's not going to tone himself down for us. He's going to make us able to bear his awesomeness. And that is way better.
Yeah, and I think I was reading just the other day. It's kind of interesting.
Shocker.
We're talking about this topic.
Real shocker, Jermaine. We both say that a
as
million
I'm preparing.
Times. So I was reading.
It's like just yesterday, this morning. The author had mentioned, this was in preparation for my sermon, it was one of the commentaries I was going through. And he mentioned that God presents himself just the way we need him.
Right. Which is...
So if he shows up on Sinai the way he does...
Yeah.
They needed him like that.
100%. Yep. God shows up in that still small voice. That's what you need.
That's
I love that.
Need.
That's beautiful. That's a great way to close this episode.
I think so.
Yeah. God is there just the way that you need him. And maybe you might need him to be blasting from Sinai. Or maybe you need a still small whisper.
Yeah. All right, friends. Thank you for tuning in.
As always, thank you so much. By the way, GYC's coming up.
That's right.
If this being recorded in October of 25, so 26 GYC's right around the corner. This handsome guy right across from me is going to be speaking the main evening plenary.
Yeah, I need a lot of prayers, guys. I need a lot of prayers. There's a lot that's coming up in those messages, and I'm working on it every day.
And hey, God Inc. will have a booth, so we will see you there.
And we'll have a seminar.
Yep. So come to GYC, and we'll hang out.
Yeah, sounds good to me. God bless. Bye.